Would you please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4? Remain standing as we read the Word of God together in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. If you're new with us, maybe you've never come to follow Christ yet, and you don't really understand some of the things that go on here. We believe that the words that we're about to read were breathed out by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so we believe that these words carry with them the very same authority as if Jesus himself were standing right here saying these things to us this morning. And so we invite all of us together to listen to the word of Christ together here in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. have mercy upon all of us as hearers. Father, we pray this morning that through your word you might speak to us through the power that you have given in your Holy Spirit. Do this, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. I had heard profanities screamed before, but never by a pastor's wife. We were seated in a car with a minister from another state and his wife. They were wonderful people. She was very impressive. Godly woman, discipled other women, phenomenal testimony, great knowledge of the scriptures. But as we were riding along in their car, the minister and I were in the front seat. Maria and his wife were in the back seat in their vehicle, all talking. And it was at night, and we were driving down a street when suddenly there was a car parked in the side of the street in which we were driving that apparently my friend the minister hadn't noticed. And so he swerved at the very last minute in order to avoid that car. But that's not what I remembered. What I remembered was this sweet, elegant, dignified, godly woman screaming a word. As soon as we got around the car, we kept on going down, and nobody said anything, and nobody really wanted to say anything at all, and I just said, so anyway, kept talking about what I was talking about. She said, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all. She said, the Lord saved me out of some very rough circumstances, as is the case with a lot of people. She said, the Lord's taught me a lot. The Lord's discipled me a lot over the years, and I am a completely transformed person from what I was when I came to know the Lord Jesus. But when I get really scared, she said, apparently those patterns were so set in my life growing up that the only time that I ever even think such a thing is when I am so terrified, and I, before I even know it, that's the word that I scream out. I said, don't worry about it. I understand completely. I pulled him to the side a little bit later, and I said, now, John, there's going to come a time in your ministry when you're going to have some great people in some congregation that are going to want to throw a surprise party for your wife. Don't do it. Other than that, Lord bless you. You just keep right on going. I could understand her situation perfectly because there is something about being startled. There's something about being scared in which you kind of lose your sense of perspective. You kind of forget where you are for a moment. And there's something kind of primal that tends to come out in you when you're startled and when you're scared and when you're fearful. In some ways, you find out things about yourself that you never really even knew when you're terrified and when you're scared. The Apostle Peter, that we are hearing about this morning, was exactly that kind of a guy. He knew what it was like to scream a profanity when he was scared. Because this is a guy that when his teacher, the Lord Jesus, was being arrested, when he was on trial, Peter was outside warming himself by the fire when somebody came up and said, hey, we know who you are. You're part of that crew that came down from up north, aren't you? You were with Jesus, weren't you? And he screamed out a cuss word. I never knew him. I don't know who he is. I have no idea what you're talking about. Peter was scared. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us repeatedly about how scared Peter could get, how scared the other disciples could get. It seems often that they are paralyzed by fear. But something different happens here when the Holy Spirit shows up. When the Holy Spirit touches down here in this little room in this big city in Jerusalem, And when the Spirit starts to blow through these new people of Christ there in the city, what results is boldness. There is a fearlessness that comes whenever the Spirit of Jesus is present. And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. The very same Spirit that is producing this fearlessness, that is cultivating this boldness, is the same Spirit, the Bible says, that has been given to us through Jesus Christ in His gospel. So my question this morning is, if that's true, and I believe it is, then why are so many of us so scared? And by scared, I don't mean terrified of the big things necessarily, of death, of ruin, of destruction. I mean scared of so many of those incidental things that come along in our lives, where we are so fearful that we don't even know that we're fearful, because the things that we fear, we don't even think about. We simply put them out of our minds. Spirit does something different. Notice what's happening here. Peter and John, you'll remember from last week, had said to this crippled beggar, "We want you to stand up and to walk." He stood up and he walked and he danced around and he marched around and he started telling people what had happened to him. And now the text tells us that there were some religious leaders there, some preachers and leaders there within the religious movements, and the text says they were greatly annoyed. Look at what it says in the very first couple of verses. It says that these Sadducees, that was a kind of religious leader, and they didn't believe that there was any resurrection from the dead. And so when they hear that Peter and John are teaching and preaching the resurrection from the dead, it says they are greatly annoyed. They start mumbling and grumbling to themselves. It would be kind of like if I got up here this morning and said, "I'm going to give you some of my thoughts about national health care." I could stand up here and talk about all my views on national health care, and the result would be that the people in the room who agree with my position would say, "That's right, it's exactly right." And the people in the room that disagree with my position would be sitting there saying to themselves, poking each other, what's he doing? Why is he talking about that? He isn't supposed to be up there talking about that. That's not what he's here for. That's what's happening. They think, you're talking about the resurrection. You're talking about something we don't believe. You're talking about something we don't want to talk about. We're talking about something that you don't have any authority to talk about. And they start becoming annoyed. They start grumbling among themselves. And what they wind up doing is having Peter and John, these followers of Jesus, arrested for disturbing the peace. They have them arrested and they are waiting overnight in a prison in order to see what's going to happen to them later on. But something happens to Peter and John. This guy that used to want to hide and cuss when he gets caught, suddenly is bold. Suddenly he's just saying things that are enough to rile up everybody in the room. And the question is, why? Notice first of all that the Spirit brings boldness through the gospel. Look at what happens. It says that Peter here is filled with the Spirit. It says that when they gather them together and they say, "Why did you do this?" All of the religious leaders are there. They've got all their fancy clothes on. They've got all their rules and rituals going. They've got all the power of the court. And they pull them together and say, "What name did you do this in? And what power did you do this in? And let us just remind you that if you are going to say Jesus, if you're fixing to say the name Jesus, then we want you to know, remember, we had him crucified. We're the ones who have the power to do that." Peter used to be scared to death of their power to crucify. He used to run away from it. But now it says that he is filled with the Spirit, and he says, "Well, since you asked, I'll go ahead and tell you. This is what's happened. This Jesus that you crucified, God has raised from the dead, and it's in His name that we said stand up and walk. And this Jesus that you thought was a weakling, this Jesus that you paid no attention to, this Jesus that you thought you could get off the scene and you could put in a tomb and you could cover over the tomb and you could put guards outside it and you could keep Him dead and you could keep Him quiet and you could have Him forgotten, He is the one who took this cripple up off the ground and has him dancing around in front of you. And as a matter of fact, not only did Jesus do this, and not only is the name of Jesus powerful enough to do this, there is no other name in the entire universe that can rescue him or you or anybody else except for the name of, and I know you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to have to say it again, Jesus. It says the Spirit, as He is filling him, is speaking of Jesus and speaking of Jesus, particularly in terms of the gospel. And notice how everything gets turned around. The authorities are used to having people scared of them. We want to remind you that we can put you in jail. That's where you spent the night last night. We want to remind you that we can have you executed. But now you've got Peter, who isn't scared, and the authorities are. They pull back and say, let's go into executive session. And they get back in the room and say, okay, apparently they're not scared of prison. Apparently they don't care if we cut their heads off. They want to keep talking about this, and here's our problem. Everybody knows the crippled guy. Excuse me. Everybody knows the ex-crippled guy. And the ex-crippled guy is running around in the middle of the town and telling everybody that they're right about Jesus. And I think if we press this, we're going to wind up in a whole lot of trouble with the people. So they walk back out and say, so just don't you ever do that again. Just don't do it again. And we'll be fine. And what does Peter do? Peter and John stand up and say, well, now, if you've got a problem with it, then that's your own problem. But we can't help but continue to speak what we've seen and heard. The Spirit continues to speak through them. The Spirit continues to give them life. The Spirit continues to give them fearlessness and to give them boldness. And why does He do that? Because they're not afraid anymore of what anybody can do to them. What was Peter afraid of just a few weeks before? He was afraid of his reputation in front of the other people, that people would think ill of him. And he was afraid of being imprisoned or put to death. Now he's not afraid of that anymore. And why not? He tells you, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus that you didn't think anything of. You thought he was a piece of brick that ought to be thrown over to the side. But what did God do? He went and got that brick, brought it over, and made it the cornerstone of the building that he's building. I don't care what you think about us, because we know what you thought about him. And what I care about is how we are evaluated in the eyes of God. And what I care about is that even if you throw us in jail, and even if you beat us with a whip, and even if you cut off our heads, even if at the end of all of this we wind up a couple of dead bodies, we've seen a dead body before. And I'll go ahead and remind you again, he just healed the crippled guy. You weren't able to keep him down. They remember the gospel, and the gospel gives them a fearlessness because they know there is no other hope but in Christ. But notice also that this boldness is coming from the purposes of God. The Spirit is pointing them to the purposes of God. Look in verse 23. It says that when they get released, when they let them go, they go back and they start telling everybody what happened. And then they start praying. And when they start praying, they start quoting from David. They start quoting an old prophecy, an old song, as a matter of fact, that came from a long dead man named David, who says that God is going to have all of the nations lined up against him and against his anointed one, against his Messiah, against his ruler, against his Christ. But he says that God isn't troubled by that because God laughs at all of that opposition. And they say, God, we want you to know that we recognize what's going on here. You had all the rulers lined up. These religious leaders, these political leaders, all of the law enforcement of the city, all of the political elites of the city, all of the religious elites of the city, they all had one thing in common, and just about only one thing in common, and that's that they wanted to get rid of the name of Jesus. And what they did by crucifying him brought about exactly what you had planned to take place. Do you see what they see and recognize? They are fearless because they saw all of these people lined up to try to put an end to what God was doing. And as hard as they tried to end it, they wound up accidentally, from their standpoint, fulfilling it. Tell you what we'll do. We'll crucify him. That'll end it because it's so shameful. Everybody will be embarrassed by him, and he'll be dead. Sounds like a perfect plan. And yet when they do it, they turn around and find out that what they have been doing all along already fits into a plan of God to bring about the redemption of the world. Do you know that the same thing is true in your life? One of the reasons I think that some of us are so fearful, and one of the reasons that so many of us spend so much of our time whining and hand-wringing and sitting there turning and tossing in our beds is because if we're really honest with ourselves, we believe that there is something that somebody can do to us or something that we can do to ourselves that will completely unravel God's purposes for us. Or we'll sit and we'll think about what somebody did to us. Remember that time when he said that. Remember that time when she said that. The whole point of understanding the purposes of God is to know that there is nothing that happens to you in your life that God does not already have taken account of. Even when people are doing wicked things against you, even when people are doing hurtful things to you, even when things seem to be completely hopeless to you, they mean it for evil, but God is working it for the good, so that if you are found in Christ and if you belong to Christ, even the opposition that Satan brings against you, God turns that around in order to make you more and more like Christ. He knows what is happening in your life. He is guiding your life and circumstances. Not even a bird is going to fall out of the sky apart from his permission, much less anything happen to you that takes God by surprise. When you see that God is ruler, and when you see that God is strong and mighty, it gives you a sense of freedom. It gives you a sense of boldness because what you're afraid of now loses its power over you. No one and nothing can do anything to you apart from the permission of God. And God only grants the permission of those things to happen because He has a plan for what He is going to do with that in the end. So why are we scared? Why are we trembling? Why are we whining? Why do we feel entitled instead of seeing what God is doing with the universe? And then notice finally that there's a boldness that comes through the prayers from the Spirit. It says they stand there and they talk about God's plan and they talk about God's purpose. They talk about what God is doing in Christ. They rehearse the gospel to themselves. And then notice in verse 29, what do they pray? I know what I would have prayed. Lord, make them stop doing this. That's not what I would have prayed. Actually, Spirit's convicting me of lying. I would have prayed, Lord, remember Sodom and Gomorrah when you sent down that fire, nuclear powered place, send it on down on them. Let them see what you can do. That's probably what I would have been praying. That's not what they're praying. That's not what the Holy Spirit is leading them to pray. What do they pray? It says that as they are gathered there in this place, they say, Lord, look upon their threats. See their threats. And what? And grant your servants to continue to speak with boldness. They, through the Holy Spirit, don't even ask for it to end. They ask to be able to continue to be fearless, to continue to be bold, to continue to speak. As they are praying, as the Spirit is working through them, as the Spirit is causing them to stop their fear and to speak then with boldness. And notice what God does. He does exactly that. Because look what they say. They say, God, you keep doing what you're going to do. Healing, saving, restoring. You keep doing all of those things, and in the meantime, enable us to continue to be able to speak about it and to join with you in these things. And it says in verse 31 that the power of the Holy Spirit was so present in that prayer that the room was rocked. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice what happened, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Most of us in this room probably don't typically scream profanities when we're scared. Most of us in this room primarily get quiet when we're scared. There are some of you who have coworkers that you are intimidated by, that you are scared to even mention the gospel of Jesus Christ because you do not want their scorn. There are some of you who have family members that you are stunned into silence around because you are scared of what they will think of you if you speak. There are some of you who have marriages that are absolute wrecks. And rather than taking your spouse by the hand and saying, let's get on our knees and pray and seek the face of the Lord, let's go and find somebody and confess what's going on so that we can find help, you are scared into submissive silence from saying a word. But when the Spirit shows up, He does away with fear and He leads to boldness. Why? Because when Peter was scared, it's because it was just Peter there. Jesus acts differently. When they're leading Jesus toward arrest, calm as he can be. When Pilate stands up and says, tell us who you are, answers the question. Why? Because Jesus isn't afraid of them. He fears God. And when Jesus shows up in your life through the Spirit, you are no longer afraid of people, and you are no longer afraid of things, and you are no longer afraid of circumstances. You fear only the judgment seat of Christ. And that leads you then to say, I don't know what the consequences are going to be, but I've got to speak what I've seen and what I've heard. There are some of you in this room today who are scared. And the scripture tells us that what sin does is it makes you scared. Adam and Eve, when they heard the sound of the Spirit coming through the garden, they hid. They hid from God and they hid from each other because they were afraid. But when you're changed by the gospel, the sound of that same Spirit came through that room. And what happens? The people who are found in Christ step forward with boldness and they gather close around one another. That same Spirit is here. There are some of you who are scared of God, you're scared of one another, and the reason for that is because you've never been found in Christ. Cry out for mercy. He will have you, He will receive you. Step forward and say, Father, will you please have me back? I'm not going to walk according to my own way anymore. I want to follow after a crucified and resurrected Jesus, and I don't know what all that means. All I know is that I want Him to be king over my life, and I want you to please have mercy upon me. I guarantee you He will. Say that to Him right now. There are others of you in this room, you've come to know Christ, but there's something in your life that you are scared of, and it is putting you into silence. You're scared to be identified publicly with the Lord Jesus in baptism. You're scared to be identified with His people in the membership of the church. You're scared to witness to your faith in Christ, to your family and friends and co-workers. You're scared to go to that person in this room that you need to ask for forgiveness from. You're scared to take dominion over your fraying marriage or your collapsing work life or your shattered relationships. That's not the Spirit that does that. That's the old pattern of slavery. If the Spirit shows up, He's going to cause you to speak. And He's going to cause you to ask, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? So our ushers come forward to take the offering. I want you to take the next few minutes to ask yourself, what am I scared of? For some of you, you may just need to say, God, would you show me if I'm scared of you? If you're scared of God, if you're hiding from God because there's something secret in your life, because you don't know Him, just confess that to Him right now. There are others of you who may say, I know my Father. I believe the gospel, but I'm sure acting like a cringing, fearful person in some area of my life. As soon as this service is over, there are going to be men and women up here at the front. I'm going to be up here. There'll be other men and women who are here. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. You may just need to come forward and say, would you pray for me right now? Because I don't know if I know Christ. Or you may say, I've come to know Christ, and I'm not afraid to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I want to follow Him. Or you may say, there's something I'm scared of in my life, will you pray for me right now? We want to do that. We want to be here with you at that point. Please do not leave if the Spirit is leading you. Don't walk away from boldness and back toward fear. And as we gather together right now, to worship our Christ through giving. Let's remember that what we give is not simply to send out a message. It is not simply to carry out a mission program. What we are giving right now in this offering plate is spitting in the face of Satan. Because we are saying to him, you think that you rule over the entire world? We're sending out people all over this world to announce that you are nothing. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, I pray and ask right now that if there is anyone in this room that you are prompting and calling out of the shadows, out of fear, Father, I pray that that person would hear it today and wouldn't leave here without coming and letting it be known. Father, I pray also that all of these gifts that we're giving back to you, Father, we pray that you would use these things with boldness that the word of God may advance. We ask this in Jesus' name.